Turn to your Bible today, the book of Malachi. Book of Malachi. We finish in chapter 2 today. Malachi chapter 2. We're reading from verse 14 to 17. 14 to the end of chapter, which is verse 17. Malachi 2. This is what it says. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one is six godly offspring? Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? This is the continuation of what we did last week. Last week we answered the question, what is marriage? What is marriage? And we gave four answers, 4 points. We said that marriage is a covenant. It is an institution which the Lord loves. The Lord loves marriage. That's why he has made it. It is a covenant in which God is the witness. When one man and one woman stand and make the vows, God is the enforcer of those vows. God enforces those obligations, those words, those vows we say. Number two, we say that marriage is made by God. Marriage is not made by traditions, or by any culture, or by the people. Marriage was created by God. It was God's intention. God designed, he created marriage, and he put the pattern on that marriage. And then number three, we saw marriage is for lifetime. It's not something which you enter into a covenant today and you decide to break it. No, marriage is for lifetime. Once you get married, it's until death separates you. And then we saw the fourth point was like, marriage is for best friends. We marry to best friends. It's not punishment that God will give you a woman or a man you don't like. God gives you the woman that you can cherish. God gives you a wife, a husband so that you can cherish and enjoy being with those people. And we said as a way of warning that being married to your best friend, life will never be always rosy. Sometimes it's tough, sometimes it's this, but you have to know that you are married to your best friend and you have a duty to reflect the character of Christ in them. So that the more they see the character of Christ, the more they want to live with you. The more they are attracted to you, you have to show love to your wife. And today we're seeing the message, which is, what is the purpose of marriage? What is the purpose of marriage? Malachi 2 verse 14 or 15 gives us an answer to this question. We can read Malachi 2:15. Malachi 2:15. It says here, But did he not make them one, having a remnant of spirit? And why one is six godly offspring? Marriage is for procreation. Marriage is for making babies, making children. That is the design, that is the purpose of marriage. God created Adam and Eve, told them that they should multiply. They should subdue the earth. That is God's design from beginning, that marriage should be for procreation. God seeks a godly offspring when one man and one woman get married. The result of it is that they will have godly offspring, children. There are cases we have to be sure here from beginning that when a man and a woman get married, they've tried to have children, they don't have children. This is, as we know, children are gifts from God. God who decides, God who gives children. If they don't have children, they don't have to live with a bad conscience. They don't have to live with shame and stuff because they have done the duty. They have done what they could do. God has not given them children. But as long as they have tried, they are wanting to have children, they've tried to have children. So they have fulfilled the law, they fulfilled the desire of God that God wants godly offspring, or marriage is for procreation. God divined marriage from beginning, from Eden, when Adam and Eve were created. God gave them the duty that they would multiply. But there is a trend today that men or women get married. There is a say among non-Christians, even in church circles, when men and women think that children are a distraction. If you want to have a better career, stop, don't have children. Or if you want to advance, if you want to do something, or if you want to enjoy life, don't have children. But that is disobedience. That is disobedience to the word of God. Marriage is for procreation. God's intention, God's desire is to have godly offspring, children in our lives. In time of Malachi's time, he kept even a remnant. People who were in captivity came all the way from Babylon to Jerusalem or to Israel, to be specific, in Israel. And God wanted them to have children so that he could have a godly offspring. Many people think that having children is like a break. It's like a distraction. It's like they can't enjoy time because of selfish reasons. Some people want to live a luxury life. Some people want to become so comfortable, especially when people get married and wait too long before they can have children. They wait too long because of career, because of stuff. They become too comfortable. They have maybe a big salary, two big salaries, and they sit there, they are comfortable. They can travel. They can do whatever they want. They can buy whatever they want. They become so comfortable, they don't want to have children just because children, they think children will come on the way. But that's not the way God has commanded us. When a man and woman get married, the result is they may procreate. There's also other thing about the green movement. Green movement, there was an article in newspaper where saying that if we want to protect the environment, you must not have children, or you must have few children. There was a couple from Vasa who have decided only to have one child because they want to protect the environment. That is totally opposite what the Bible is saying. When God created Adam and Eve in Genesis, we come to Genesis 1:28. God tells them that they should procreate. They should multiply and subdue the earth. So, as believers, the best way to protect the environment, to take care of the environment, is having children and teaching our children how to take care of the environment. We have to take care of the environment, but we have to have children so that we have people who can take care of the environment. We are not to live carelessly, but we have to be careful in that way that we take care of that. There are also some people who want to fulfill this command of having children, doing it in the wrong way. They go and have children outside of wedlock. People who are not married, they are together and they want to get married. They think that they are doing their duty. They think that they are doing God a favor. No, they are not doing God a favor. Because marriage is a covenant. When you stand in before God and make those vows, God has obligation. God expects then godly offspring from that marriage, from the covenant, from people who have entered the covenant, not from people who are outside of the covenant, not people who are living a life of fornication. They can't bring a godly offspring. God's way is that a man and a woman should come together, should have children, that they will train those children, they will teach them, they will show the character of God by them loving one another, by them caring for one another, by them living a life which honors God. And children will live to that experience. They see what the parents are doing in their lives. Children will grow in that environment. Think of parents who are not married, who have just taken the law into their own hands, who just go there and live in disobedience in their children. They are not respecting, they are not obeying the covenant, the marriage God has made. We see, it says here that God might seek a godly seed. A godly seed. There is a commentary Matthew Henry. He made it this way. He wrote that when we say that he might seek a godly seed, it means or a seed of God, either an excellent seed, as the Hebrew expresses the excellency of a thing by the addition of the name God to it, or rather a holy seed born to God in chaste wedlock and brought up under the instruction of virtuous examples of parents living in the fear of God and love of each other, which in polygamy cannot be expected. You can't expect a godly seed, children who grow up to be a good seed in a polygamous relationship. The father and the mother has broken the law of God, already the law of God, sorry. And now, when they have a child, there is no love, because the love there is shared by between two women or three women or four women in another culture or five women in other cultures. There is no true love. There is no genuine love. There is love which is shared. There is no commitment there, so there can't be a godly seed there. Polygamy or children outside of marriage, divorce is not good. It's not what God intended. It is destructive to a godly seed. So God, when he told these people to get married to the women of their youth, their darling, their first love, remember that those people were getting married by the time maybe when they were 15. That's the godly love, like the women of their youth when they were 16, 15, they were getting married. So God expected them to get married to those women so that they could have a godly seed. And he says here, because God expects a godly seed, second part of verse 15 here, we can read verse 15, second part, it says, therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with wife of your youth. God is saying that because he seeks a godly seed, because God seeks godly children, he wants the parents to take heed. That means to be careful, to refrain, to be cautious, to live a life with carefulness. Is there any such a word? I don't know. Careful. To be careful. So to live a life, to be careful, that they live a life not just anyhow. They know that when we get into this marriage covenant, God expects us. God expects a good seed, a godly seed from us. So he said, because you know that God expects a good seed from you, you have to take heed. You have to be careful so that you don't go around and teach and cheat on your wife. You don't go about or do bad things or do make your relationship to be impure in that way. It's same thing as well for women. It's not only men who cheat. It's not only men who do bad things, who treat the women treacherously. Even the women also do that. It's for both sides. I'll be using men more most of the time, so that because I'm a man, you don't think that I am picking on women. So you have to know that, take heed, keep your relationship pure, keep your marriage pure. Stop just wandering around in your thoughts. Stop, just try to control your mind, that knowing that if you want to be kept from sin, if you want to be preserved, if you want to be protected, control your mind. Because every sin begins in the mind. Every sin begins in the mind. If you are not pure in your mind, if your mind is wandering all over the place, your marriage is not pure. So you have to know that God expects in my marriage a godly offspring. Therefore, I have to live a life which honors God. God has intended that my marriage covenant should be a holy thing, a holy institution. Holiness should be in marriage. We are not to live as people of the world or people. We are not to live as unmarried people. We are married people, but you are still flirting. You are married people, you are still behaving in a way which makes your mind from your wife. You think of pornographic things. You think of bad things. When you go to town, you look at other girls or other men, and you spend in life which makes your mind not be focused on your wife. You want a pure marriage. Take heed. Be cautious. Be careful in your behavior. Don't live anyhow. Control your mind. You know that every problem in marriage comes from men or women who are selfish. Who are selfish. They are there, they have an agenda. They have their desires, they want to fulfill them. For some men now it could be computer game. They want to play computer game. They spend time in front of a computer playing computer game. And they want everyone to respect them. It could be that they watch football. It could be that they do sports For women, it could be that they have suyunta all the time. They have coffee all over the place. Or they go shopping all the time. It could be whatever it could be. And that desire becomes more and more. So they better sacrifice their time with their husband to go and do those things. And when that a partner says, no, I need my time, becomes conflict. For you theologians, with your books, with your big fat books, that can be also the thing, that you only want to spend time with those books and you ignore your wife or you ignore your husband. Take heed to your spirit. Be cautious, knowing that you have a goal when you enter the wedlock. When you got married, God is waiting for a godly seed from your marriage, the children. So, we who are married, we have to know our duty, that we are expected to bear children. If God doesn't give us children, it's just that God has not given us, but we have done something. But don't live in selfish life, thinking of only yourself, thinking that I don't want my body to change. I don't want my sleep to be less. I don't want this giving excuses. Or looking even your bank account. No, I don't want to share this with somebody else. As many people do. We know some couples who have been married, who have everything, but they waited long to have children. They are almost 40. Now they are trying. It's almost late. It's almost late. They've been trying. They can't have children. But they've been enjoying life. They've been enjoying life. They have doctorates and stuff in their studies. But they don't have children. And this is even among professing Christians. They live a selfish life. We are not to live a selfish life. We have to remember marriage has a purpose for procreation. But what happens when marriage doesn't work? When marriage doesn't work, we see the world today, when people get married, they think they have a second chance. There's always a second chance. People think of divorce. People get married like in a way, like I'm trying, if it doesn't work, people think they have a way out. I get married to her, or I get married to him. If I don't enjoy my company, I go away and find somebody else, or I can decide to live alone, as some people do. What does God say about divorce? Because the world is pumping us with ideas. You have a way out. As Christians, we know that we have a covenant. It is a covenant. It is until life. But what does the word tell us? If there are even Christians who believe, they think they have a second option, divorce. Marriage doesn't work, let it go. Leave him or leave her. Why? No. But what does the Bible say about divorce? The Bible says in Malachi 2:16, it says, "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence," says the Lord of hosts. God hates divorce. And we can read also Mark 10, what Jesus Christ says about divorce. Mark 10, 3-9. Mark 10, 3-9. He says, "And he answered and said to them, what does Moses command you?" That's Jesus. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Jesus Christ goes back to the beginning, what God intended, what God created. God created one man and one woman. And there was never divorce from the beginning. As the Bible says here, that because of the hardness of the heart, Moses wrote them that law that they could write something. This is a really, really a sensitive topic. I don't know the background of everyone here. There are people who have experienced divorce. There are people who have witnessed divorce. There are people who come from a broken family. I will try to be as sensitive as possible, but not compromising the word of God. So we have to put it on that level. The Bible says God hates divorce. Jesus says that from beginning it was never intended so. Because of hardness of heart, Moses wrote that they gave them the liberty to feed the lust. And three times in the book of Malachi, God calls divorce that it is treachery. Treachery, God calls them. He calls it violation of faith. It is betrayal of trust, treason. It is faithlessness. In Malachi 2:14, he calls it is treachery. Malachi 2:15, he calls it is treachery. Malachi 2:16, God calls it treachery. And he makes a declaration of what divorce is. The Bible says that divorce covers one's garment with violence. God sees divorce as a gross act of sin, which, like pool of blood from a murder victim on the killer, leaves evidence on the evil deed. God hates divorce. When believers, when people get married, when anyone gets married, because it is God's holy institution, there is no way out. May it be trouble, may it be any kind of difficulty, our decision, our goal is reconciliation. We have to reconcile. We have to reconcile. That's why it's good that we have a church family. We have a church where we come with our problem. We have a problem now. The church have in their mind that our goal is reconciliation. Any advice, any counsel they give, they will give in one point that there may be reconciliation. That's opposite of what the world gives today. I heard of a guy, I could call him a friend, but I would say just a guy. He was married, and his wife decided that she didn't want him anymore. She was not interested in him anymore. He's here in Jakobstad. What happened was, she wanted to go to psychologist, and the guy knew that it was going to be the end of it. He said, no, I don't want to go to psychologist, because she was claiming that she has issues, she has problems. She has problems, she wants to solve this problem. She needed time, and he didn't want that to happen. They went to psychologist, and the first thing she said that, in some cases, the best thing is to separate. You know, as you think you have issues, it's better that you separate. You have time of your own so that you can deal with your problems. And this guy nearly cried because he knew that was the outcome. That was the easiest way out for his wife. And once she said that, it was in the hands of psychologists, who herself was divorced. And she said that, like in our case, it was even easier. It was the best thing we did. We separated. Today we are happy. We are friends. And maybe it could be good for you. And that was the end of it. She gave them 6 months separation. And today they are divorced. That's what the world gives. That's what the world tells people. That when you get married, there is divorce. There is a way out. But the stand of the Bible is that God hates divorce. And Jesus goes on to explain that Moses gave them that permission because of the hardness of their heart. As believers, we must never have that option in our minds. As we read today in Psalm 10, it might be tough. We must turn and see that there is hope. God hears. God can change situations. We must fight for what is good. We must fight for reconciliation in marriage. There are nonsense going about in churches that God has told a woman to leave the husband, or God has told the woman and the husband to leave the wife. Which God? That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of the Bible. That's man's imagination. God loves marriage. It is his holy institution. It must be a desire for every one of us as believers to get married and to have children, to procreate. When that day comes that is tough, the first thing we take out of our mind is divorce. God calls it is treachery. God calls it, and it says that it covers one's garment with violence. Divorce is violence, it's spiritual violence. It hurts the victim. It hurts the children, the spouse, and all those who are involved into it, who have any part to do with it. Divorce is never a good thing, as the world tries to say, that it can be the best thing. There are some exceptions. Many believers think, or people in the world say, that, yeah, but the Bible, there's divorce in the Bible. It's permitted in the Bible. The Bible says in Ezra 10:10-18, when Ezra permits the Israelites to send the foreign women away. Those are the people who had divorced the Jewish women. Those are the people who had broken the law of God, who had taken the foreign women. Ezra is telling them that they should let them go, let the women, the foreign women go. These people did already break the law of God. And there are cases where the Bible said that in case of infidelity, in case of adultery, but we will come back to that. Divorce hurts. Divorce leaves scars in the lives of those, the victims. The children, if the children are involved. Some children, they live with that scar for the rest of their lives. It could be the best option, I'm saying it loosely, for the person who goes away, for the parents who is selfish, who goes away. How could a person, one person who's separated in two, have a good life? How can it be a good solution for a person who's divided in two? As the Bible said that, let no man separate what God has put together. from beginning, God made them one man and one female. God never intended that people should divorce. As believers, we have to know, and I pray that we'll be a church whenever there is any marital problem, our goal will always be that reconciliation. Reconciliation. We can't offer the same medicine as people of the world. We have to show the standard of God. God hates divorce. It's violence, spiritual violence. You know, there are people who have been children who have gone through divorce. They get married in the future, and they fear that same thing will happen to them. They think that this will never last. They can't respect authority. They can't even relax in their own covenant. They can't relax. They can't enjoy marriage because of the sin of the parents. We are to avoid this kind of thoughts in our minds. We have to offer reconciliation in hardship. Because God hates divorce, second part of verse 16 of Malachi, it says, therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Because you know that God hates divorce, take heed in your spirit. Take heed in your spirit. Take heed. That means keep your heart from wandering after strange wives as you protect your life and soul. Live a careful life. Because you know that God hates divorce, you are to guide your mind. You are to live a careful life. You are not, as a married person, to flirt, to enjoy the flirt of single men or single women, or even married women, somebody you are not married to. If you see somebody you are not married to start giving you credit, saying how good you are and this, run away. Go away. Don't sit there and enjoy it. Let them do that to their own wives or to their own husbands. The Bible tells us that we are to run away, we are to flee from sexual immorality. And sexual immorality doesn't just come like that. It comes with mind. It comes with compliments. It comes with these people being friendly. We are not to live carelessly. We are to live as Christians. We have to be cautious that we not to put ourselves in a situation which can compromise the purity of our marriage, which can make that we end up in a situation of idolatry. As it says that in the case of idolatry here in Matthew 5, 32, Matthew 19, 3, 12. But as believers, we know that God hates divorce. Why should we put ourselves in a situation that we can commit adultery? We can't do that. He says, take heed. Take heed. Because he hates divorce, you take heed. You be careful. Don't live anyhow. Don't go and play in lion's den. Don't go there and just enjoy the world. Enjoy your wife. Enjoy your husband. God hates divorce. God hates divorce. You take heed. Guard your spirit. Guard your behavior. Work in a way which honors God. There are many men or many women who are married, but they don't behave, they don't live as if they are married. If they wouldn't have any ring on their fingers, you would know that they are married. As believers, we are not to live that way. We have to protect ourselves because adultery is hated by God. Divorce and adultery can lead to divorce. But as believers, we can forgive. We are commanded to forgive. But you, the partner, are you there to put yourself in a situation that you commit adultery? God forbid that we live that kind of life. We have to protect ourselves. We have to take heed to be cautious. Any contact, any friendship, we see that this is bad friendship, or anything you see that will take your focus away from your husband or from your wife, you avoid them. Don't go and look for opportunity that you isolate, that your mind will be filthy. You are to avoid those kind of situations. You have to take heed. There's a warning here. There is a warning here. Like these people of Malachi's time was, what they were doing was that they knew they had their wives, but they were looking at these foreign women. They were maybe flirting with them. They were the concubines. They were this, and it ended up that they started mistreating their own wives. And then they start developing some emotions towards these foreign wives. And then they divorced their wives. It didn't start just like that. They were not careful. So as believers, we are to take care of what we are doing. Verse 17. It says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Oh, where is the God of justice?" These are the people who, by their own behavior, they were showing that they were almost like encouraging, they were promoting evil deeds. You know, in this case, the priests themselves took foreign wives. Priests' wives, the priests' children took foreign wives. They were encouraging evil deeds. It was like giving a green light to people. Do, this is good, as I'm doing it, do it as well. By their behavior, they were promoting, they were accepting evil deeds. Is this common today? Is it something just of that time? No, it's also something which happens today. There are people in power. For example, let's say Barack Obama, when he was president, what did he promote? He promoted abortion. He promoted same-sex marriage. And he went on all these nonsense things. That's what he went for. So he gave green light. He gave thumb up for ungodliness. And people followed. He said it was good to do that way. He was even clapping the hand of people who came out that they were gay or they were married. Was clapping their shoulders. Well done, well done, well done. We see it in churches today. We see pastors, we see bishops who are advocating for women pastors, who are advocating for abortion, or saying that it's the right of the mom. Or who are also advocating same-sex marriage. That's what they are all about. That's the passion. That's the last. They will not give up until the last drop is gone out. They are promoting what is evil. They are telling to people that God is happy with your evil lifestyle. It's good to be homosexual. It's good to abort. It's good to do whatever. It's fine. God is fine with you. That's what the people of Malachi's time were doing. By their behavior, by their own acts, they were sending a signal. They were telling, encouraging people to live in sin. They were questioning justice from God, if God was God of justice. As believers, we have to take note here. We have to know that we are commanded to live as Christ lived. We are commanded to live a holy life. We're striving. We are there to defend what is good and condemn what is bad, what is evil. We are to say as it is. We are not to be there living a life which promotes sin. People of Malachi's time, the priests lived ungodly life. They were like apostates, and people thought it was good to live the way they were living. And this is the question I want to ask you. What signal does your life send to people around you? What message does your life send to people around you? When people see your life, they think that it's good to live my life as it is, to live as a sambo. It's good for me to live as I live. I don't mind to be as liberal as I can be. Is it fine? There's no problem. Or when they see your life, they see a life of somebody who advocates righteousness, who advocates justice of God, who advocates the law of God. They see a person who is dedicated to the commission of God, to the parents. What do the people see when they see you with your family? The Bible has commanded us to, it says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's the duty of parents, to train the child. Do they see the parents who train the child? Or do they see the parents who say that children can do as they please, as the world tells us today? To the husbands, what message do we send? Because the Bible says that husband, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and they gave himself for her. When people see your life, do they see a husband who loves his wife? Or they see somebody who is self-seeking? Somebody who doesn't care about his wife? To their wives, the Bible says, wives, be subject to your husband as it's fitting in the Lord. Do they see, when they see your relationship with your husband, do they see a wife who is submissive, or they see a competitor? Let me ask you a question. Who leads in your family, in your household? Who leads? Who leads? Is it you or is it your husband? The world says that, yeah, it's 2017. You know, men and women are equal. And okay, men and women are equal. No one is inferior. But there is duties. There is duties as it is. And when the Bible defends this, it says Adam was created first. It refers to creation. It doesn't refer to the culture, tradition, or 2017, or 2018, 2019, as it could be. It says Adam was created first, then Eve. That's the order of creation. to children. Let me look at you and say, this is what the Bible says. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Do you live a life which dishonors your parents? When people see your life, do they see somebody who honors the parents? Somebody who cares for the parents, who respect the parents? Or do they see somebody who is a disgrace, who is a grief to his dad? You go to church every Sunday. Your friends know. You go to church on Tuesday. That's much more than average people in Finland. If we will count all your family and percentages, you won't be too far away from all percentages of church attendance in Finland. But does your life reflect that, or does it send another character? To pastors, it says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. We have a duty there to shepherd the flock of God, to tend, to take care of the flock of God, to feed them, to rebuke, to discipline, to exhort. Do we do that? When people see us, I'm talking to you, brother here, and me, I'm talking to us. When people see us, do they see that we do that? Do we take care, do we protect, do we tend the flock of God? Or do they see, do they not see, do they just see somebody like a simple person? There is for employees, there is for parents, there is for employers. The Bible has commanded us to live a life which honors God. God created marriage for making children, that we will make children, we will procreate. God hates divorce, and we are to watch ourselves. And we are to live a life which reflects the character of God, not like people of Malachi's time. They were living a life which dishonors God. They were clapping people on the shoulders that you are doing well, while people were doing wrong. We see pastors, we see bishops, we see people who are admonishing, who are encouraging wickedness. Let's turn to 1 John in closing. First John 2:3-6. He says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him, out himself also to walk just as he walked. There is a command here for you and I, who are children of God, to live as Christ walked. That the message we send to people will show the character of Christ. We have to be salt and light in this world. We have to be defenders of the truth. We have to be the people who proclaim the kingdom of God. We are people who condemn evil. We are people who condemn evil and show right way. Not just condemn and leave it there. We have to show the people the way. This is the way God has commanded us. When people get married, give them advice. Tell them what marriage is. Tell them that it's for lifetime. Tell them that Don't waste your time too long. Don't wait until you are 40. Make babies. Oh, was that too close? That was too close. Yeah, it is. It is. There's never a perfect time. There's never a good time for you to have children. God will give you strength. God will give you strength. God will give you those economy. No one has died by having children that there were too many or too much and then they collapsed and died. You will get strength. I loved to sleep longer. Now I don't sleep longer. I still live. God will give you strength. So don't wait so long. And if there is trouble in a relationship, be there to help people to reconcile. Have the ministry of reconciliation. Reconcile people. Reconcile people. Never advocate ungodly behavior. Never advocate ungodly behavior. God has divorce. Therefore, take heed in your spirit. Live a godly life. Keep purity. Keep holiness. Don't damage your marriage. Don't damage what you're supposed to enjoy by your bad behavior. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord God, for the clear message you have given us. When we enter covenant of marriage, you seek a godly offspring. Lord, you seek children who are born in families where mom and dad, they love one another. They are committed to worshiping and to teaching the children the way of God. Lord, as we see you hate divorce, give us strength, Lord God, to overcome our selfishness. Lord, to overcome, Lord God, our fears. Help us, Lord God, to be committed to this cause. Help us, Father, we do pray. For those who have scars of divorce, Lord, we pray that you will heal them. You will teach them a lesson in a way that they know how to fight, to be good fighters for what is good. Father, we pray for mercy. We do pray, Father, for those who reflect a life which contradicts the character of Christ, that you will open their understanding. Father, they will see that their behavior, their character doesn't reflect the character of Christ. You will show them the way. They will live a life which honors and glorifies God. Father, bless our marriages. Bless our families. Father, we pray for those who don't have children yet, that you will bless them. Those who have not entered the covenant of marriage, Father, we pray that you will provide for them. Father, as you created Eve for Adam, you will create, Lord, the other part for them, for your own glory. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.